We'd like to welcome everybody to our class this morning. We are glad that you're here, and we're going to be continuing in our study of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be at chapter number 2 this morning. So if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we'll be getting started here in about 1 minute. Let me just make some final adjustments here, and then we'll get ourselves going. Okay, once again, we'd like to welcome everybody to our class this morning. We are glad that you're here. Trust that you'll enjoy the time together in the Word of God today. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 as we begin, as we progress forward in our study of 1 Corinthians here. The plan is to do a verse-by-verse study through this book, and so it's going to, of course, take us a little bit of time to do so, and we're not going to be in any particular hurry, but we at the same time don't want to bog down the study in unnecessary information. But we have taken the time to move rather slowly through chapter number 1 and in this portion of chapter number 2, and then we'll do the same thing at chapter number 3 because this is such foundational information to understanding what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in the entire book. We're going to pick up today in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 at verse 6 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we have here in your scriptures, we have the mind of Christ. We pray for light and for wisdom now as we study your word, especially as we read here about how you revealed to the Apostle Paul and then through the Apostle Paul these things that were hidden but have now been made known, things that involved the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ and our participation in that. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Well, if you'll go back with me again to chapter 2, verse 6, let's just take a few moments to review here. The Apostle Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. The Apostle Paul has some advanced information. He has what he calls some wisdom here, some wisdom that that God kept hidden. And the Apostle Paul has this wisdom that he intends to and purposes to teach and preach among the Gentiles. And in particular, when he says at verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. The Apostle Paul wants these Corinthians to go on into spiritual perfection. When I say spiritual perfection, I'm talking about spiritual maturity here. Those that have a positive response to the Word of God as compared to and in contrast those that were giving credence to human viewpoint, those that have a positive response to the Word of God, they're going to get this information. They're going to see it and appreciate it because they have the spiritual capacity to discern what is being said here. And if you look at verse 6 again, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Them that are perfect, that's not a reference to sinless perfection. Rather, it's a reference to spiritual maturity. them that are basically functioning at a level of spiritual maturity where they should be functioning. That is in contrast with over to chapter number 3. Look at chapter number 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. See the contrast there? You've got believers who are spiritual. You've got believers who are carnal. Most of the Corinthians fit into the latter category, those that were carnal. The Apostle Paul, when he says over in chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, he's talking about a spiritually minded believer. One who gives credence to the Word of God rather than the wisdom of men. One who gives the proper place to the Word of God rather than the wisdom of men. One who has his confidence and trust in what Scripture says rather than what man says. A spiritually minded believer is one who lets the Word of God be right all the time, always, in every situation. A spiritual-minded believer is one who is going to take, as an example, if you go over to 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and notice what it says here, verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, 37 says this. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. A spiritually minded believer is one who will take what the Apostle Paul wrote, and what he'll say is, yes, that's what God says, therefore that settles it. A spiritually minded believer at Corinth, see, at Corinth you had mostly just carnal Christians, people who had been saved for a long time and yet were still functioning on the basis of human viewpoint, hence they were carnal. And you had just a few there who were saved and were functioning on the basis of divine viewpoint. And the Apostle Paul basically says over at chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Those that are perfect, those that are spiritually minded, they're going to get this information. They're going to see this. And anybody who doesn't see this mystery and appreciate it, it's because they're carnal. It's that kind of cut and dry and cold in a sense, okay? If a spiritually minded believer is one who will acknowledge and submit to the fact of Paul's written apostleship and ministry, what Paul writes in his epistles are the commandments of the Lord. It is what God says. Therefore, that settles the argument. Therefore, the issue is done. You just believe what he says here. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 again, when he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And then if you'll jump down to verse 14, he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, there it is, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. A spiritually minded believer is not simply someone who has the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's a saved person. The Corinthians had the Holy Spirit, but Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, that they're carnal. Chapter 3, at verse 3, they're carnal and they walk as men. A spiritually minded believer is one who allows the Word of God, the Scripture, the verses of Scripture, to be right all the time. A spiritually minded believer is one who lets the Scripture be the final authority, the final court of appeal. What the Scripture says is what matters. What the words of God on the pages of God's Word, what those words say, that's what matters. Okay? And to an individual like that, that individual will come to see and appreciate what the Apostle Paul is going to go on to talk about, this hidden wisdom of God. And one of the main reasons that people, that they don't see this hidden wisdom of God, that they don't appreciate it, that they don't have respect unto it and so forth, frankly, is because they're not spiritually minded believers. They are carnally minded believers. They give more credence to the word of men instead of the word of God. Words don't matter to them. What the verses actually say don't matter to them. All right? So just keep that in mind as we proceed here. At verse 6 again of chapter number 2, let's go on. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. By this point in 1 Corinthians, you've understood that not only is the wisdom of this world going to come to naught, but the princes of this world are going to come to naught as well. So it really brings up the question, why believe and trust what they're saying, and why believe and trust in them? If the wisdom of the princes of this world is going to come to naught, and if the princes of this world are going to come to naught, why trust their viewpoint? Why trust them? They're all going to come to naught. He says over back in chapter number 1, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The preaching of the cross demonstrates the wisdom of this world to be foolishness. The preaching of the cross demonstrates that this world doesn't have the answers. The preaching of the cross demonstrates that the solutions that mankind, that humanity, that the world, that human viewpoint puts forth for all of man's problems, the preaching of the cross demonstrates man doesn't have the solution. God has the solution. The only solution for sin is death. And the only solution for death is life. And life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that you and I can partake of and share in His life is we had to partake of and share in His death. And that's what happened when you trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You were placed by God the Holy Spirit into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Christ is your life. Christ is our life. You see, the preaching of the cross proves that man's wisdom is utter foolishness. So again, why trust it? Why rest in it? Why have confidence in man's wisdom? Why trust the princes of this world? They're just going to come to naught. Chapter 2, verse 6 again, last part of the verse, he says, in fact, look at verse 6 again, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Paul's not communicating and conveying the wisdom of this world because it's vain, it's useless. It isn't what you need to have your confidence in and trust in. It's not the basis upon which we need to live our lives. It's not the basis upon which we are to set forth our hope, the hope in our lives. He says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God. Now here's what we need to trust. Here's what we can rest in. Here's what we can base our hope on. Here's what we can look forward to. Here's what we can build into our life. Here's the reason we can get out of bed every morning. Here's the reason we can keep moving forward in our life. Is because God has some wisdom. God has some wisdom about what's true, what's eternal, what's real, what's valuable, what's important, what's meaningful. And the Apostle Paul says at verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God. Notice, in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God Almighty, before the world began, ordained some wisdom. And He kept that wisdom, that information, He kept it hidden. He kept it hidden in Himself. And He kept it hidden on purpose. Verse 7 again says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Let me say it again. Before the world began, God ordained some wisdom, a plan, a purpose, some wisdom, something that would demonstrate His wisdom. And He kept that information, that plan, that purpose, He kept that wisdom hidden. Verse 7 tells us that it was ordained before the world, notice, unto our glory. Now, friends, that's amazing. Unto our glory. part of this plan of wisdom that God kept hidden, hence Paul uses the phrase a mystery here. Part of the purpose and objective of this wisdom, that verse says, it was ordained before the world unto our glory. A plan and a purpose whereby God would take from His creatures, humanity, fallen humanity, humanity dead in trespasses and sins, and of all and those that would trust Him, He would take those creatures and make them a new creature and have them participate and share in His plan to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. See that little phrase there, before the world unto our glory? Friends, we don't deserve glory. And if you'll remember at the end of chapter number 1, if you look at the end of chapter number 1, verse 29, didn't he just get through saying that no flesh should glory in his presence? At verse 31, chapter 1, verse 31, chapter 1, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He ends chapter number 1 by indicating, that the only place to glory in is in the Lord. That God's plan and purpose, His intent, is to have His creation glory in the Lord. Well, then pray tell, why is He telling us now in chapter number 2, verse 7, that He ordained this before the world unto our glory? Does that almost seem like a contradiction? Does that almost seem like something's out of kilter here? Well, of course, the answer is no. What God has ordained before the world unto our glory is going to be unto the glory of the Lord. It is a plan and a purpose that God ordained before the world to allow us to participate in His glory plan, in His plan and purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give, when the Apostle Paul says here, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, what exactly is this hidden wisdom? What exactly is this information, as he says here, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What is this hidden wisdom? Well, let me address it a couple of different ways. First of all, let me say this. When the Apostle Paul is writing the book of 1 Corinthians, he writes 1 Corinthians along about Acts chapter number 19. So it's about halfway through his ministry. He does not yet have all of the information that you find in his epistles. When he writes 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, he hasn't yet written 2 Corinthians. He hasn't yet written Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. So he has not yet written a fair amount of his written ministry. He's not yet written the book of Romans when he writes 1 Corinthians. Basically, when he writes 1 Corinthians, he's already penned the book of Galatians. He's already penned 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So it's important to understand that the Apostle Paul, at the time that he writes 1 Corinthians, he does not yet have all of what he calls the revelation of the mystery. That's why he uses the phrase here at verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Not the mystery, but a mystery. And it's simply because he doesn't have the full revelation of the mystery yet. Now, he knows that, and he knows there's more information coming. He knows he only has a part of the information. He knows he only has a part of this hidden, this wisdom that had been hidden but is now being revealed. Okay? Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. He says at verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, 8, he says this. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. At the time the Apostle Paul is writing 1 Corinthians. It's along about Acts chapter number 19, okay? At the early stages of the dispensation of God's grace, the church had these various sangus, the church, the body of Christ, the tongues, the prophesying, the healings, and so forth. And they had those sign gifts because Paul only had partial knowledge of the mystery. He only had a portion of that hidden wisdom. Only a portion of it had been revealed by the time the Apostle Paul writes 1 Corinthians. And he knows there's more coming. He says at verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." The thing that's going to do away with partial knowledge is full knowledge. The thing that is going to do away with partial information is going to be the full information. The thing that is going to change it from being God making known a mystery to Him making known the mystery is when the Lord Jesus Christ, late in Paul's ministry, completes the information that Paul calls the revelation of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So you want to kind of keep that in mind as we're studying this here, that when the Apostle Paul writes 1 Corinthians, he only has a part of the mystery. That's why he calls it a mystery here. But we speak wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, once the Apostle Paul writes all of his epistles, once he pens the last book that he writes, which is 2 Timothy, all of the revelation of the mystery had been revealed by that point. So for you and me today, it's all been revealed. We're not waiting for more revelation. We're not waiting for more information. We're not waiting for additional information about mystery. You and I today have the full revelation of the mystery, and it's contained in Paul's epistles. When Paul's early written ministry, he had part of the mystery. He says, "We know in part, and that's why we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Well, that perfect came with the completion of the revelation of the mystery. That's why Paul can write things like this. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look how he says it in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians 1 verse 8. This is late in Paul's ministry, okay? Ephesians 1 8 says this, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in..." Notice, not part wisdom and prudence, but in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, and so on. By the time the Apostle Paul has completed his written ministry, God has made known to Paul all that wisdom and prudence. So for practical purposes for you and me today, we have all of the revelation of the mystery in Paul's epistles. So now, having established that and indicated that, what exactly is the mystery? What exactly is this and was this hidden wisdom of God? What exactly was this wisdom of God that He ordained before the world that He kept hidden and then only first revealed to and over time through the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Well, actually, it's several things. It's not one particular piece of information. It's actually several things. And we're not going to go into all the details about it, but we're going to try to hit some highlights. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3, and let's get some of the details about this. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Okay, now, what I want you to do is I want you to hold that verse, and I want you to compare that verse with Colossians chapter number 1. Compare that verse with Colossians chapter number 1 And notice what it says here. Colossians chapter number 1. Notice the comparison verses. In Ephesians 3:2, he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now compare that with Colossians 1 and start with me at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now watch verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. Now, make the comparison here. In Ephesians chapter number 3, he labels the dispensation that was given to him. He labels it as the dispensation of the grace of God. What he says here in Colossians chapter number 1, verse 25, that the dispensation of God which is given to him for us Gentiles, obviously he's talking about the dispensation of the grace of God, and then he says in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. So number one, understand this about what the mystery is. Number one, and this is not necessarily number one in order of importance, okay? But this is just number one on my list here. When the Apostle Paul talks about the mystery, understand this. Number one, this entire dispensation of the grace of God was a mystery. This entire time of human history from the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, who of course became Paul the Apostle, unto the present day and until the catching away of the church, the body of Christ called the rapture, that entire we would refer to as time because it takes place in time. But that entire dispensation was a mystery. There was no revelation that in time past in the Old Testament or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John or in the early chapters of Acts and so forth. There was no information from God that there was going to be this time in human history called the dispensation of the grace of God. This great time period, this interruption of prophecy, during which God offers amnesty to the world, Jew and Gentile alike. The dispensation of the grace of God was part of the mystery. So what I'm driving at is this, is when the Apostle Paul uses the phrase the mystery, he's not talking about only just one particular bit of information. It's a whole package of information. It's a whole plan, a whole program. In order for God to usher in order for God to do what he purposed to do, in order for God to accomplish this, his glory plan, what he purposed to do with the mystery and in the mystery and by the mystery, in order for God to do that, there had to be an actual time in history in which God would do that. Well, that time in history, the Apostle Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God. So, number one, and again, this is not necessarily number one in importance, although it is an extremely vital, important issue. This dispensation of the grace of God itself was a mystery, never before revealed. God did not tell Isaiah or Abraham or Jeremiah or Adam or Noah or Malachi. The Lord Jesus Christ did not tell the nation of Israel that there was going to be this time period of amnesty declared from God the Father and the rejected Son, and that this time in human history would be called the dispensation of the grace of God. There's no information about that in the Old Testament. God kept it hidden in himself. God kept it a secret. until he first revealed it to and through the Apostle Paul. So number one, this entire dispensation of the grace of God was a mystery. Number one. Number two, therefore, what would be the purpose of the dispensation of the grace of God? What's the actual purpose of it? Well, there are a number of different purposes, but what is the purpose? What's the main objective and purpose of this time period in which God has declared amnesty to the world? Well, if you look at Ephesians chapter number 2, look at Ephesians chapter number 2. The purpose, the reason why God ushered in this period of the delay of His wrath, the offer of this amnesty, the reason why God ushered in this dispensation of His grace, was to form a new creature out of dead humanity. Look what it says over here at Ephesians chapter number 2, and notice at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Here it is. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Friends, at the heart of the dispensation of grace, in terms of its purpose, those verses right there, God's purpose to create, to make this one new man. This one new man is made up of Jew and Gentile alike on equal footing, placed into one body, the church, the body of Christ. At the heart of the dispensation of grace, the purpose of the dispensation of grace in relationship to the mystery, the purpose is to form this one new man. Hence, the church, the body of Christ, is the mystery. The church, the body of Christ, that's at the heart of the mystery. It's not all there is to the mystery, but it certainly is one of the main points and purposes of the dispensation of the grace of God. You cannot form the church, the body of Christ, without the dispensation of the grace of God. And in bringing in the dispensation of the grace of God, God's purpose was to form this one new man. Notice again these verses here. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both. Now understand, the both in that verse is both Jew and Gentile. Let me digress here just for a moment if I can, and I don't want to get too far off track, but it is rather important here. There are those who teach from verse 14, it says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one. There are those who teach that the both in that verse is representative of two Gentile groups, two groups of Gentiles. Some of you that are listening right now to my voice, you frequent a lot of the different Pal Talk rooms and you know, it's fine and so forth. But you need to have some real spiritual discernment as far as what you're listening to. I'm not saying don't listen to other people, but I'm saying just you need to make sure you're listening to what they're saying. Because there are those who profess to be of a mid-Acts dispensational position, and frankly, they're not. And as evidenced by their view of this particular passage of Scripture, their viewpoint is this, that at Ephesus there are two groups of Gentiles. There's one group of Gentiles that got saved during Paul's early ministry. Those would be the ones who, quote unquote, as it says in chapter number 1, verse 12, who first trusted in Christ. And then there's some other Gentiles that got saved much later in Paul's ministry, and that those would be the ones in particular that Paul is writing Ephesians to and saying that they're also part of the body of Christ and so forth, okay? So the way that this verse is viewed at Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one. They say that's the two Gentile groups. They say that that's the two groups, those Gentiles who feared God, that would be the first Gentile group, and then those Gentiles who didn't fear God, but who later on came along and got saved. So their viewpoint is, in verse 14, that when it says, for he is our peace who hath made both one, that that's a reference to two groups of Gentiles at Ephesus there. And what I'm suggesting to you and telling you is that's not even close to being correct, okay, friends? It's clear that when he says at verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one, the both is the Jew and Gentile, not Gentile and Gentile. When verse 14 says, for he is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. There was never a middle wall partition between Gentile and Gentile. The middle wall partition was between the Jew and the Gentile. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity of verse 15 is the enmity at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. The enmity in the verse was the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews called the Gentiles uncircumcised. Remember what David said about Goliath? Who is this uncircumcised dog? Remember that? There was that enmity. The Gentiles, they were uncircumcised. They were unclean. They were not Israel. So just keep that in mind here, that this is clearly a reference to God ushering in a dispensation of His grace, during which He sees humanity, all of humanity, both Jew and Gentile, He sees all of humanity on an equal plane, on an equal footing, and hence He can offer the gospel of His grace to any and all alike, totally independent of their nationality, their economic standing, and their gender. Paul talks about the idea that there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor female, and so forth, neither bond or free, and so forth, neither male nor female. Okay, so in this dispensation of the grace of God, God, when He looks upon the sea of humanity, He just sees a sea of humanity, Jew and Gentile alike. He sees all of them in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful message of His grace is the offer of amnesty is to any and to all that would trust the blood of Christ alone for their salvation. So back to the point here, being back on track now here, being that the when Paul talks about the mystery, he's talking about the entire dispensation of His grace, but he's also talking about the purpose of the dispensation of grace, which is to form this one new man. Look at verse 15 again. This is chapter 2:15 of Ephesians. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make... See that? For to make... The reason He took that stuff out of the way, the reason He abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the reason He took down the middle wall of partition and so forth, is for to make. Here's the reason. For to make in Himself of twain, of Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body, both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body, by the cross. Not at the cross, but by the cross. The cross is not the time, the cross is the instrument. The cross is not when this happened, the cross is what allows God to make this happen. Verse 16, and that it might reconcile both unto God in one body. You see, at the heart of the dispensation of the grace of God is His purpose to form this one body, the church, the body of Christ. Look how He said it over back at chapter number 2 and verse 10, and make the connection here. Chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship. Now, what's the very next word? That's right, it's the word created. Well, and then look at verse 15, towards the end of the verse, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So listen, put those words together. God created, he's making one new man. When is the only other time in human history that God created, made one new man? Well, that's right. The book of Genesis. When he creates Adam. Adam was one new man. He creates Adam out of the dust of the ground. When the angel saw God create this creature, I mean, they'd seen God, they saw God create lions and tigers and bears and birds and fish and giraffes, and they watched God create all these other things, all these other creatures, and then they saw God come along and out of the dust of the ground form this body, breathe into that body the breath of life, and boom, they watched God, they saw God create one new man. That's the only other time in human history when God created one new man. Well, you know what, friends? He's doing it again today. He's taking of just old dead, lost sinners. He sees all humanity today as dead in trespasses and sins. You see, what he says at chapter 2, verse 3, among whom also we all... That all is Jew and Gentile. Not just Gentile and Gentile, but Jew and Gentile. You see, he looks upon the sea of humanity today, and he sees Jew and Gentile alike, dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, being the children of disobedience and the children of wrath. They're just dust. They're just fit to burn. They're just ashes, for all practical purposes. That's all. And now, of the dust of humanity... Humanity that is dead in trespasses and sins, the course of this world, the children of disobedience, children of wrath, out of the dust of humanity, out of the dust of the sea of humanity, any of those that trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, God is making one new man again. We're a new creature, friends. We're a new species of creature. We're not humanity, we're one new man. And at the heart of the mystery is God's purpose to create, to make this one new man. If you look a little bit further ahead in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, there it is again, and partakers of his promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. You see that? God is forming, he's making, he's creating this one new man out of Jew and Gentile alike, anybody who will trust the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. God takes that person and places them into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Friends, that is the only way that you can be saved from hell. That is trusting the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Christ died for your sins, and he died for your sin, for your nature. You see, the reason that you sin is because you're a sinner. The reason that you have sin in your life is because you've got a nature problem. The reason an apple tree produces apples is because it's an apple tree. It's not an orange tree. It produces apples because it's an apple tree. Well, Jesus Christ not only died for your sins, the fruit in your life, the things that you do, but Jesus Christ died for your sin. He died for your nature. He died as you. He shed his blood there at the cross of Calvary, and that blood that was shed paid the full, complete, 100% price for all of your sins, and he died your death. The only answer for sin is death. The only way that you can get that apple tree to stop producing apples, you know what? You can go pick the apples off the apple tree all you want, and it's still an apple tree. Just give it enough time, it's going to produce more apples. But you know what God does? God doesn't simply pick the apples off the apple tree. He doesn't do that at all. He takes and he slays the apple tree. He cuts the apple tree down and pulls it up by its root and so forth. Isn't that interesting? Okay. So, you know, you need to trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. There's no other way to be saved from hell, and hell is what you need to be saved from. You see, the Word of God makes it very clear here in Ephesians chapter number 2 that we were all children of wrath, children of disobedience, deserving and worthy of death. And it's the blood of Christ alone that provides salvation for a sinner. Now, if you're not a sinner, you know what? You don't need the blood of Christ, and there's no reason, you know, to hang around, listen to these Bible studies and study your Bible and so forth. If you're not a sinner, well, you know, you can trust in your own self and so forth and take your chances that way. But if you're a sinner, the Bible tells us wonderful news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Man, that's good news. That's the best news you'll ever hear. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That way I know he died for me. He died to save me. So at any rate, we're pretty much out of time here this morning. We're going to pick up next time back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, continuing with the question, what exactly is the mystery? What exactly is this hidden wisdom that God revealed to and then through the Apostle Paul for you and me today? Number one, it's the dispensation of the grace of God. Number two, it is his purpose during the dispensation of the grace of God to form the church, the body of Christ itself. So it's a number of things, but that's just to start at this point. So, okay, well, we're out of time this morning, and as we always like to do at the end of our Bible study, we'd like to invite you, if you have any questions about our Bible study this morning, the specific things, then we'd ask you to go ahead and raise your hand at this time. We've been studying through 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We have a few minutes now for questions and answers. So if you have a question specifically about our study today or what we have studied so far in 1 Corinthians, we're up to chapter number 2 and verse 6 at this point. If you have any specific questions at this time, then go ahead and raise your hand and we'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone, then please type your question in, punch enter, and it'll come up on the screen, and then we can answer your question that way.